All right. If you would, I want you guys to just imagine with me for a moment. I want you to step into a conversation that I had many times as a young kid with my mom. So kids, I want you to listen up. I have kids of my own. You've asked this question before. I've tried my best to answer it for you, and you ask it many times since. But I remember very vividly riding around with my mom in this 1998 champagne gold Honda Accord. She's probably listening to Madonna. Sometime early 90s, probably been about 6 years old, 7 years old. And I remember asking my mom, I was like, Mom, hey, can you tell me what happens to me when I die? Which is an important question. And parents, whether you know it or not, it's a question your kids begin asking very soon. My kids ask me that question all the time. And my mom, the best of her ability, she looks at me and she goes, well, Dustin is what my mom calls me. Dustin, when you die, you go to heaven. Really? Heaven. Okay, Mom, well, what is heaven like? What is it? Where is it? Where is it going to be? What is it going to be like? And to be fair, my mom is not a theologian. She tried the best she could. But to that question, she didn't have an answer. She was like, well, heaven is with God forever. Well, where is that? I'm not sure. But just know it's going to be a great place. All right, so my little brain begins to think, and I ask my mom, I'm like, all right, Mom, if heaven is going to be this great place, and when I die, I go there, how can I get there? To that question, she had a very clear, very concise answer. She goes, well, it's through Jesus. Like, if you trust in Jesus, you'll be forgiven of your sins, and when you die, you'll get to go to heaven. And I thought for a moment, I was like, okay. And now as I think about that today, I would imagine that many of us might have been given a very similar answer growing up. Many of us today may be sitting here thinking to ourselves that very same thing. And the reason I think that is because we understand Jesus' death really well. I think we do. We understand that Jesus Christ came, he died on a cross for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And what we will say is that we get to have life eternal, or we get to live forever. That's what we'll say, right? And I think we understand his death, but I'm not quite sure we understand the implications of his life very well. In fact, I think if you were to talk to maybe some of your coworkers or neighbors, and you were to ask them, hey, what happens when I die? You're going to hear at least one, if not all, of these responses. Well, what happens when you die is it just kind of goes dark, which is why it's so important that you live life well, because when you breathe your last, it's all over. It's just blackness. You'll certainly hear that answer. If not that answer, what you will inevitably hear is, well, when you die, what will happen is you're doomed to live or repeat the cycles of life all over again. And so your objective is to make sure you live really well this side of life so that when you get to live life all over again, you're not a rat. You're something better than you were before until eventually you stop repeating those cycles of life. You'll hear that. I hear it all the time. If you don't hear that, you'll hear this one. I feel like this one is probably the more common one is, well, when you die, you're absorbed into the universe. You just kind of become a part of it, right? And we hear sentiment like that all the time, like, you know, I feel them in the breeze. When I go to the lake, they're there, right? We're this idea that somehow once we die, we go back into the ground and we're absorbed there and we're felt by our loved ones who remain behind. You'll hear one of those three answers. Now, when you talk to Christians, we aren't all that clear either. Because what you will inevitably hear, if you ask a Christian, hey, what happens when we die? What happens with life after death, they will inevitably get to, well, when you die, you get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. And our, I will say, our confusion or lack of clarity is reflected in statements like this. Well, when I die, I know where I'm going. My eternity's settled. I'm going to live forever with Jesus. Some of us might even say, well, I have my get out of hell free card. You've heard that one? Like we've been sprinkled, baptized, confirmed, whatever it is, and we're guaranteed we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. Those statements are really confusing. They're not all that clear. And what I'm afraid is, as Christians or as followers of Christ, we treat Jesus like he's this cosmic hall monitor. You guys remember hall monitors growing up? Like you want to go to the bathroom or you got to see the nurse. Your teacher has to give you a hall pass, right? And God forbid you get caught out in the hall without your hall pass because the upperclassmen, where's your hall pass? Let me see it. You got permission to be out in the bathroom? You got permission to go to the nurse? What I'm afraid is we treat Jesus like that. Like we're going to die one day, we're going to get to heaven, and Jesus and St. Peter is going to be standing at the pearly gates going, can I see your pass? Do you have permission to be here? What I want to unpack for us this morning is what is the hope of the resurrection? What is the hope of the gospel? When we say we live forever, or there is life after death, or we get to go to heaven, what is it that we actually mean? And so if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 23, actually 24, my bad. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning, and I just want to walk you through this story really quickly. So in Luke chapter 24, we get this picture of the resurrection. And surprisingly, what you find is the first people to discover that Jesus has been raised from the dead are two women. But what I want you to do is as you look at this story, these two women, they show up to the grave and it says they are prepared to anoint Jesus' body. They have herbs and spices. This is so important. When these women show up to the grave, they expect to find a decaying body. That's what they expect. And when they get there, to their surprise, they find two men dressed in dazzling clothing who obviously aren't from earth but from heaven. And they begin to communicate to these women that Jesus isn't here. In fact, I love what they say. They said, why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And the very next word Luke uses to describe these women is they're perplexed. They're confused. How is it, really quickly, how is it that two women who followed Jesus show up to a grave, find it empty, and are confused? Where is he? What's going through their mind is he's been taken. Somebody has taken our master, someone has taken Jesus, and we need to go find them. But what the angels do is they look at these women and they say this. They say, remember what Jesus taught you? What do they say? He said, Jesus taught you that he would die and 3 days he would rise again. They hadn't remembered. They didn't get it. Throughout Jesus' entire teaching ministry, those closest to him failed not only to understand, but also believe that Jesus would rise from the dead. And just in case you think I'm making it up, when the women leave and they go and find Jesus' disciples, it says they went to the 11. Okay, pause for a second. We're talking about Peter here. We're talking about James and John. We're talking about the 11 men that did life with Jesus the closest. These women go to the disciples and they say, he's not in the tomb. We met these angels. They told us that he has been raised from the dead. And do you guys see how the disciples respond? They say that's nonsense. They didn't believe it either. But what's more, here's what you need to catch. It wasn't that they didn't believe in the resurrection. The Jew would have certainly believed in the bodily resurrection of people, especially the righteous. What they failed to understand throughout all of Jesus' teaching that I want us to see this morning is they failed to understand how Jesus would be the first of more to come. That's what they failed to understand. And so the truth that I want to unpack for us this morning, it's going to be on the screen, is that Jesus' resurrection is a destiny that awaits all of creation. His resurrection is a destiny that awaits all of creation. So my wife and I, we have this November, we'll be married 15 years, right? 14. I thought it was 15. Are you sure? We're approaching 15. We're approaching 15 years of marriage. November 6th, 2010. Yes, got it, on the spot. We're approaching 15 years of marriage. And the reason that I say that is because we have now officially been married longer than our parents. Both my wife and I come from broken homes. Our marriage has now lasted longer than our parents before us, and that's in part due to our relationship with Jesus, also due to men and women who love us, that teach us how to do marriage well, you name it. It's a whole bunch of a lot of things. But as we prepare for this 15-year anniversary, we want to go on either a cruise or an all-inclusive. We've never done any of those things. So we don't have a clue what to expect. But that's okay, because we have things like YouTube, we have things like TV and people to help us understand what to expect. And so as we're preparing and planning, do we go on a cruise or do we go on an all-inclusive, we've done a little research. And did you know you can go on YouTube and people will go on cruises, Carnival cruises, Princess cruises, whatever, and they'll vlog their whole experience, the whole thing, and you can watch it. And you can see everything that you can expect to experience on a cruise. Then you can watch the commercials. The commercials, though, they're deceiving, right? They're a marketing tool. They're intended to show things as you imagine they would be, but they aren't even close to being that way. Because what you see in the commercials is there's never a line at the bar. Everybody's super happy. All the kids are well-behaved. You're not fighting for a seat around the pool, right? But the commercials can be a bit deceiving. But what has been super helpful is talking to people that have done it before. And just the other day, we're sitting with dinner with this couple, and they're like, oh, you've got to go to an all-inclusive resort, because there you just get to sit back, relax on a beach under the sun in peace and quiet, read a book, and chill. And when they said that, we were like, oh, my gosh. That's exactly what we want to experience. I don't want an itinerary. I don't want people. I don't want kids around me. I just want to chill and relax. And I think the other day we decided that's what we're going to do. But going into this, we had no idea what to expect. And so it was other people that helped us understand what to expect when we go. Now, why in the world would I bring that up? It's because following the resurrection of Jesus, what you find in the New Testament is you find the writers of the epistles post the resurrection of Jesus referring to him as the first fruits. Why in the world would the writers of the New Testament following the resurrection talk about Jesus as being a first fruits? Well, because first fruits is a term, it's a harvest term used to talk about an offering that the Jews would give to God. So when the harvest would come, they would take the first and best and offer it to the Lord. And so what Paul is talking about when, I'll show it on the screen here, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." What Paul is saying about Jesus is that he is the first of many more to come. And so what the disciples never expected when Christ had risen from the grave is that he would be raised before everyone else. That's why they were so surprised. That's why they were so perplexed. And so here's what I want us to understand, church, before we move on, is when we look at the resurrection of Jesus, what we are seeing is a picture of the destiny that awaits everybody who is in Christ and all of creation. That God will one day do for us and this world what he did for Christ in the grave when he raised him from the dead. So what does this resurrection have to do with us? So I want to be clear that at the resurrection, we see a picture of what God is going to do for us and all creation. So why does this matter for us? First and foremost, what I want us to understand is the resurrection promises that we can have a new life. That's the very first thing that the resurrection points to. I don't know about you guys, but the idea of a new life is super exciting. Like we all want a new start, right? We all want to turn over a new leaf. We all want a new beginning. And that's exactly what the resurrection promises. Unfortunately, though, for many of us, we think other things will provide a new life. Other things will give a new start. Right, maybe it's fitness, right? Maybe for us, what we really think will give us that new beginning or make us feel brand new is if we could finally have the body that we imagine we need, right? Like that would be it. Or maybe if it's not fitness, it's certainly promotion, it's certainly job. If I could just make X amount of money, get that corner office and that position, then I'll finally have the satisfying life that I want. For some of us, though, we can tend to be a little deeper, and we might think, you know what? What I really need is I need new ideas. I need a new outlook on life. What I need to find is someone who has the right perspective to give me the right outlook on life. If I could just find the right leader, if I could just find the right idea, if I could just find the right belief system, then that would give me a new start. And yet, many of us find ourselves today feeling unfulfilled. And so what I want to point out this morning is that if you've never considered Christ, you haven't exhausted your options. The Apostle Paul, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this way. He says, "One person has died, therefore all have died." He's talking about Jesus. And then what Paul says then is this. He says, "Since we have reached this conclusion that one has died for all, therefore all have died, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but the one in whom he died for them and raised." Man, I did not read that well. Jeez. "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." All right, pause right there. So what is Paul talking about? Paul's talking about what we might call surrender or submission. What Paul is saying is that you and I, we can give up on our self-improvement project. That is ourself. Paul is saying that we can give up on pursuing who we think we should be and the things we think that we should do and lay down our life and follow someone totally different. That is what Paul is saying. That you have the opportunity to follow someone new, someone different. His name's Jesus. And then he follows it up in verse 16 and 17 with this. From now on, then, we know no one according to a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. See, the new has come. This is what Paul's saying, that we can have a new life if we would simply lay down our life, follow Christ, something happens. The Spirit of God will transform us, our mind and our heart. He'll transform the way that we see the world and the things that we desire. In other words, we become, as Scripture talks about, spiritually raised from the dead. We relate to God and to other people differently. With this new mind and with this new heart, Paul says you become a very real new creation. You become a new person. And Paul says that life is available to us. I love this. He said, go back one. The old is past. See, the new has come. Paul is talking about this is a new reality that is available to us in Christ following the resurrection. So we're given a new life. And then second, we're given a new body. We're given a new life and we're given a new body. The new life is a spiritual reality. Following the resurrection, God promises those of us who are in Christ, we get a new body, which it may not sound like good news to you, but it's good news for me. Right? It may not sound that all impressive to get a new body. But let me just point out some things really quickly. This body that you have is weak. Just over the past couple of years, I've buried my grandmother who died of dementia. My father-in-law just buried his father and his mother who also died of dementia. This body that we have is given over to sickness. Things like cancer, things like autoimmunities. I don't know if you feel it. I don't feel the way I did when I was 20. Like I'm almost 40. I feel 60. I do. You shake your head all you want. My back hurts every day. This body that we have is given over to weakness. Whether you realize it or not, each day you live, you are moving closer and closer to death. And death, by the way, is totally inescapable. Every single one of us here will taste death. The way that Solomon puts it in the Song of Solomon is that the grave is jealous, meaning it takes what it wants. Eventually, one day, we all will die. But the good news of the resurrection is this, is that even though one day we will die, one day we will be physically raised. The Apostle Paul talks about it this way. He says, this corruptible body that we have must be clothed with incorruptibility. This mortal body that we have must be clothed with immortality. In other words, what Paul is saying is the same thing that happened to Jesus, for those of us who are in Christ, will also happen to us. That one day when Christ returns, he will raise our bodies from the dead. Our soul and our body will be reunited into one transformed person to live with God forever. So we'll be given a new body. And then finally, we're given a new creation. We're given a new creation. Remember the conversation I started with? Mom, what happens when we die? I want to pick up on that conversation really quickly. What does happen when you die? Like, I'm in Christ. I have a relationship with Jesus. These promises that God have made apply to me and all of those who are here in Christ today. So what happens to us when we die? When we die, we do not, despite majority belief, go to heaven when we die. If I die today, right now, I do not go to heaven. If you die today and you are in Christ, you do not go to heaven. You go to what the New Testament calls paradise, or being in the presence of Christ. See, in Luke 23, just before Luke 24, there is a story where Jesus is hanging on the cross between two thieves. One thief to the right is mocking Jesus. The other thief to the left is believing. He believes Jesus is being wrongfully accused. He's being wrongfully crucified. And what does he ask Jesus? He says, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, he says, remember me. What does Jesus tell him? Do you guys remember? Jesus looks at the thief on the cross and he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, today, you'll be with me in heaven. He says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, he talks the same way. Paul is imprisoned in this Roman prison, writing to the church in Philippi, and he's torn because he's not sure if he's going to live or die, is essentially where Paul's at. And Paul writes these words. He says, for me, as long as I get to live, it means fruitful ministry for you. I get to continue to pour my life into you. He says, but if I die, he says, I get to go and be present with the Lord. He didn't say heaven. He said, present with the Lord. And so what I want to point out really quickly is this, is that the hope of the resurrection is this, that if you and I are to die today, we go and are present with Jesus. We are in what the New Testament calls paradise. We are awaiting the resurrection. Our bodies will be in the grave, but our spirits will be present with the Lord. And so when then do we experience the resurrection? What I call life after death. Right? Because that's what it is. If you need help, think of it this way. Think of it this way. This is the way I like to think about it. Say, for example, this summer you want to go to Miami. Right? You're not going to get a direct flight from Pittsburgh to Miami. You're likely going to get a layover in Charlotte or Atlanta, more than likely. Right? You'll fly from Pittsburgh to Charlotte, from Charlotte to Miami. That's essentially what life after death looks like. You live in Pittsburgh, you die, you're present with the Lord, you're awaiting resurrection, Christ returns, you're raised to new bodily life. There's a layover in between. Look with me at Revelation 21, and then we'll close. Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John, he sees this vision. God shows him this vision. John says that I saw there was a new heaven and a new earth coming down from heaven to earth. And God was there. Listen to what he says. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them forever. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. At the resurrection, what we see, this picture of Jesus being raised to new life. Jesus was raised bodily in this transformed new body. What that is a picture of not only what God is going to do for us, but also what God is going to do for all of creation. And so the hope of the resurrection is that God is not only making us new, but he's making the cosmos new. And at the return of Christ, when he returns and the dead are raised, what Jesus is going to do, Jesus is going to join heaven with earth. And the two will become one. Where those who are in Christ will be raised to live with God forever in a new earth, in a new heaven. And so if you need help thinking about it, this is how I like to think about it. Think about it. I'm talking about weddings a lot this morning, but think about a wedding. At a wedding, what you see is you see two totally different people coming together to be one. You see two individuals with two totally different last names coming together to share one last name. You see two people coming from two totally different families creating one family. You see two individuals given the ability to procreate and create their own family where they live in their own home. Two becoming one. Two things that didn't exist before at a wedding finally exist. And so what we see when we look at Luke 24 and we see the resurrection of Christ, what we are seeing in Jesus is two becoming one. Heaven and earth meeting. And it's ultimately a picture of what Christ is going to do for all of creation. And so as I end this morning, I want to end with this, that Easter is not just a story about how we get to live forever. Easter is not just a story about how one day we get to go to heaven. Easter is not simply a story about how there's an empty tomb. Easter is a story about how God is taking you and I, all of creation, and making it new through this one man, Jesus. That's what Easter is about. And God invites you and I. He invites us all to be caught up in his story. He promises us that in Christ we can have a new life. In Christ, one day we will be made new. In Christ, heaven and earth one day will be joined into a new creation where we get to exist with God forever. And so, to the question that I asked my mom one day, Mom, what is heaven going to be like? Where is it going to be? Heaven is going to be here. So when we die, we don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to us. And when heaven comes to us, we will, like Christ, be totally transformed, raised from the dead to live with God forever. Let's pray. Father, I praise you, Lord, this morning for the good news that the grave is empty. And how what you did in Christ, Lord, you will do for me, and you will do for all of us who are in Christ. God, you will also do for those who want to be in Christ. I pray, Father, that every day we wake up and it's hard to get started because our body hasn't warmed up yet. God, I pray that the days that we deal with sickness, I pray, God, for the days that we struggle emotionally, for those times, God, that we grieve and cry over the loss of men and women, friends, family, and children that we love. God, the days we see on the news, Lord, the injustice that is global. Father, for those days that we long to be made new, that we want to experience peace, that we pray for joy, God, I pray on those days that you would remind us of the empty grave. God, I pray that when we look back on the resurrection, that we would find in it hope that one day, God, we will be made new. God, one day we will suffer no more. One day the things that grieve us, God, will be a thing of the past. And you are doing this all through your Son, Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for this life that you have changed. I praise you that on this Easter Sunday, God, we get to see right before our eyes what you will do for us one day. So I pray, God, as we prepare to baptize our sister in Christ this morning, God, you would allow us to see right in front of our eyes what will one day be our destiny. In Jesus' name. Jan, why don't you go ahead and come up here? Yes, come hang out here with your mama. Jan doesn't need an introduction, but I'm going to introduce her anyway. 4 years ago, my family and I moved to Pittsburgh to start New Horizon Church, and we ran into this young lady, lived in our neighborhood, and we became friends. We'd walk around the neighborhood. We would share a meal together. Just spend life together. She's seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. If you want to know, just ask her. Jan, at that point, was interested in Jesus, but hadn't quite worked everything out. She had some worldview stuff she had to work out. She had some things to think about. And so for 4 years, she did life with our church. She came to group faithfully every week. She asked great questions. She listened to the gospel. She wrestled. And then about a couple of weeks ago, she reached out to us and she said, "Well, I've been a part of this church now for 4 years. I want to officially be a part of this church." She's like, "Can we have a conversation?" And so Jan came to our house. She had a meal with my wife and I. And we sat there and Jan, let's unpack the gospel. And she's like, I believe in Christ. I believe that he died, that he rose again. And like, my heart is settled. She's like, "I want to be baptized." It was so funny because you were like, "I never thought I would want to do that." She told me if Jesus was baptized, I should probably be baptized. It's like, I agree. So what we're baptizing Jan today in obedience to Jesus' command. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, he says, "Go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so we're baptizing Jan out of her obedience to Jesus. Her life has been changed by him. But what I want to do, church, really quickly, before we get in this tub, is I want to just paint a picture for you. The reason that Jesus ordained baptism as something the church should practice is because it is a picture of the resurrection. The baptismal pool is a picture of the grave. And what we're about to see is we're about to see our friend step into her grave. And we're going to lower her in the water. And that pictures death, like Jan has died to herself. But Jan isn't going to stay dead because Christ is going to raise her up. And so when she comes out of the water, it is a picture of what Jesus has done for her spiritually. She is a new person. But it is also a picture of what Jesus is going to do for her one day, literally, when he returns and draws her out of the grave. And so when you see her get in here and go under and come up, what I want you to remember is that is what Jesus has promised all of us who are in Christ. So, Jen, it's my privilege to baptize you today. If you would, turn this way. Yes, that way, and face that way, because I am left-handed. Yep, go ahead and take a seat. Jen saw our first baptism as a church. No, just sit on your behind. Yeah. Go ahead and straighten your legs out that way and sit on your butt. There you go. Jen saw our first baptism as a church was outside, 40-degree weather. Zoe got baptized that day. And she said, "Well, I promise I'll get baptized as long as you promise that the water's warm." Is it warm? All right, Miss Jen. So what I'm going to do is I'm just simply going to put this here, and you cover it with your hand so you don't get water in your mouth and nose. But it is upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ that he has died, buried, and rose again. So I baptize you, my sister in Christ, buried with Christ, raised to walk a new life. Woo! Yeah.